It is 11:22. Do you still have any screen time left for the day? Have you used all your screen time? Well, it's the weekend and I spoil you, so we'll allow a little bit more. Let's watch this video together. I'll read the instructions for you. Count how many times the player's wearing white past the basketball. Pay very close attention. People in white shirts, how many times? How many passes did you count? 16, 17? The correct answer is 15. But, did you see the gorilla? Anybody not see the gorilla? It was there. The gorilla walked in, beat its chest, and walked out. So this video was part of a study on inattentional blindness. Inattentional blindness is hard to say. It is also the failure to notice something that is completely visible due to a lack of attention. Right? We focus on the white shirts and we miss the gorilla. We focus on our phone and we miss the pole. Or I guess we find the pole. You buy a blue truck and your attention shifts. And all of a sudden, every other truck on the road is blue. Right? We lose the forest for the trees. We lose the snack and the full refrigerator. The magician isn't as magic as they are skilled at diverting our attention. Because we see what we focus on. Right? We are either grateful and content, or we're always unsatisfied and wanting more. We're men and women whose hearts are after God, or we're people whose hearts have gone astray. Because our hearts can suffer from inattentional blindness. Without attention on our hearts, we're going to see that they grow hard and they turn away from God. So we're in a series on the book of Hebrews, and we're going to look at just this today, the issue of the heart. We will look at the heart of the matter. Nothing on that. We're going to look at the heart of the matter. Proverbs 4 says, "Guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life." So we need to tend to our heart, but thankfully, we don't do it alone. God helps us. We have help for today and hope for tomorrow. If we can go back to the slide, that is the heart of the book of Hebrews. That Jesus is our help for today and our hope for tomorrow. You can remember that much, so let's say it together, that Jesus is our help for today and our hope for tomorrow. If you're able, would you stand? I'm going to read our scripture reading for us today. Hebrews 3, verse 12. This is shorter than the readings we're used to, but it says, "Be careful then, dear brothers and sisters. Make sure that your own hearts are not evil and unbelieving, turning you away from the living God." I'll read that again. "Be careful then, dear brothers and sisters. Make sure that your own hearts are not evil and unbelieving, turning you away from the living God." One more time for the people in the back. It says, "Be careful then, dear brothers and sisters. Make sure that your own hearts are not evil and unbelieving, turning you away from the living God." The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. You can be seated. So it beats around 100,000 times a day, pumps more than 2,000 gallons of blood through 60,000 miles of vessels. Expectant moms and dads wait in silence to hear its comforting beat in an ultrasound. It's the symbol of love and the center of the body, the human heart. The Bible says a lot about the heart. God cares about our heart. 1 Samuel says, "The Lord doesn't see things the way you see them. People judge by outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Jesus said, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. The heart plays an essential role in our salvation. Romans 10:10, it says, it's by believing in your heart you are made right with God, and it is by openly declaring your faith that you are saved. So the heart is critical. If you know very little about science, the heart is critical to have life, for your health, for our salvation. So if it's that important, wouldn't it make sense that our heart would naturally be bent towards its creator? Wouldn't that seem to make sense? Right? If the heart is the center of our life, that it would naturally be drawn to God. The prophet Jeremiah warns us that the human heart is the most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is? That's your uplifting word for the day? That hurts, right? That's hard to hear. So be careful. Be careful, my dear brothers and sisters. Make sure that your own hearts, not the person next to you, not your spouse, your own hearts are not evil and unbelieving, turning you away from the living God, because without attention, our hearts will harden and turn away from God. Do I have any fans of the movie Wicked? Any who aren't timid and are willing? I've been sweating, so I can't lift my hands up really high because I've been outside, but you boldly can lift your hands. So the movie Wicked was based on a musical from the year 2003, which was based on a novel from the year 1995, which was based on another novel from the year 1900, and they say there's nothing new out there, right? But in his original book, The Wonderful Wizard of Oz, the Scarecrow, who doesn't think he has a brain, he said, I shall ask for brains instead of a heart, for a fool would know what to do with a heart if he had one. So even though his head was filled with straw, he makes a good point. You would think since we have a brain, we would know what to do with our heart, right? But a heart that's left unattended will grow hard and turn away from God. And this has always been the truth for the human heart. It's always been this way. So Hebrews 3 tells us to learn from the mistakes of others in the past. So Hebrews 3, verse 7, it says, when you hear God's voice, when you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts as Israel did when they rebelled, when they tested me in the wilderness. There, your ancestors tested and tried my patience, even though they saw my miracles for 40 years. So I was angry with them, and I said, their hearts always turn away from me. They refuse to do what I tell them. So in my anger, I took an oath, they will never enter my place of rest. So God's people, the Israelites, when they're wandering through the wilderness, they saw God's miracles, saw them. And what happened? Their hearts grew hard. They experienced, physically experienced God's provision and his faithfulness. And what happened? They turned away. It was right there in front of them, and their hearts grew hard, and they turned away. So this is talking about when Moses was leading God's people, the Israelites, through the wandering in the wilderness. In the Bible, the Old Testament is filled with people and stories that are intended to point us to the climax of the Bible, the climax of God's plan, the climax of God's story, which is, it's always the right answer in church, Jesus. The climax of the story is Jesus. And all the Old Testament people and stories point us to him. So Moses is one of the people who serves as a preview with what would be fulfilled in Jesus. Hebrews 3, verse 2. Moses served faithfully when he was entrusted with God's entire house. But Jesus deserves far more glory than Moses, just as a person who builds a house deserves more praise than the house itself. For every house has a builder, But the one who built everything is God. So Moses was certainly faithful in God's house as a servant. But his work was an illustration of the truths God would reveal later. But Christ, as the Son, is in charge of God's entire house, and we are God's house if we keep our courage and remain confident in our hope in Christ. So Moses was a faithful servant. Right? He led God's people in the house that God built. But Jesus is the realization of what Moses foreshadowed, and he is the builder, he is the leader in charge of the house that he himself built. And we are that house. So what that means is Jesus leads us through our wandering. He leads us back into relationship with God. He leads us from the sin that deceives us back into God's grace that saves us. He leads us into a future where everything, including our hearts that have been abused, broken, everything will be made new because Jesus is the builder. He is the final leader of God's people. So when we today, when we see this comparison between Moses and Jesus, we think, oh, that's cool. I appreciate that. But if we can put ourselves in the shoes of the original sandals, the original readers of Hebrews, they saw this way differently, right? To them, Moses was a legend. Moses was a hero. And they held Moses very highly. Much like basketball fans held Bob Cousy highly in the 1950s, especially Boston Celtics fans. Bob Cousy is one of the first showmen of the game. You can tell he confused defenders with his razzle-dazzle style of playing, right? No-look pass coming in hot at you. Thank you. So Bob Cousy ended his career with more than just shy of 17,000 points and 7,000 assists. He was so valuable. He was paid $375,000 over the course of his 13-year career. His fans thought he was the bee's knees, baby. The cat's pajamas. Right? They could not imagine a future player who would score more than 42,000 points, serve 11,000 assists, make more than $520 million. I'll be honest, I didn't know anything about Bob Cousy. I had to look it up. But his fans 7 decades ago could not have fathomed a better player. He was it, right? But really, he was serving as an illustration of what was to come. So the readers of Hebrews, they held Moses in this incredibly high regard. He was a legend. He was a hero. But the writer of Hebrews says, now I'm going to introduce you to the real hero. I'm going to introduce you to the builder of the house, the true leader, the one who is in charge of everything. And that is Jesus. So, knowing that, guard your heart. Like, don't wander outside the house looking for a shoddy repairman when the master craftsman is in your presence. You have him. You have the builder. So guard your heart and don't wander. We are God's house. We have the builder. He is in charge of everything. So how could it ever be that our hearts could grow hard? If we know that's what we have, how could our hearts ever go astray? How could it even be possible that our heart, that my heart, could become evil and unbelieving? How is that even an option? Because verse 13 says our hearts are deceived by sin. They're deceived by sin. And that hardens them against God. That is heartbreaking. No pun intended. But our hearts are deceived by sin. That makes them grow hard. So the definition we've been using for sin is anything that makes you further from God. That is sin. Not the person next to you. Anything that makes you further from God, that's sin. And eventually it will deceive you and it will cause your heart to grow hard. It starts innocently. Let's get practical. It starts as just some fun, juicy gossip between friends. And then over years, it reduces people down to subjects of your judgment. Right? It starts as a casual, relaxing drink in the evening. And left unguarded and unattended, it becomes a problem that paralyzes you during the day. Oh, I would never. Those people do that. Well, sometimes your pride dupes you into thinking you don't need God because you're better than other people. You've got this and you don't need God. Right? Anything that makes us further from God, that is sin, and it can deceive us. It leads us further away from God. You know, it started as just a small smudge of the numbers, and eventually it evolves over time, and you've devolved into a thief because sin deceives us. It lies to us and leads us away from God, and we find ourselves outside and alone, away from the true builder of the house. So be careful. Be careful, my dear brothers and sisters. Make sure that your own hearts are not evil and unbelieving, turning you away from the living God. Because we're deceived by sin. And over time, our hearts grow hard, and we're led away from God. So the scarecrow's counterpart, the tin man, he longed for a heart. He said, "You people with hearts, you have something to guide you, and you need to never do no wrong. But I have no heart, so I must be very careful." He didn't have a heart. We have hearts, but we know that they will deceive us. We know they can grow hard. We know they can be led away from God, so we have to be very careful. So Hebrews tells us to keep our hearts tender and connected to God. Learn from the mistakes of others in the past. Right? It says when you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts as Israel did when they rebelled and they tested me in the wilderness. The problem is they heard God. They heard his voice, but they did not listen to him. Kids, do you do that? Do your parents tell you the chores to do and you hear it? And then before they come home, you think, oh no, what was I supposed to do? What did they say? I know they said something, but I was not listening. Was that just my childhood? So they heard God, but they did not listen. So listen to God's voice. And it is speaking to you loud and clear right here. The Bible, God's word, is God speaking to you. It's alive, it's active, it's relevant to life today. So step one in avoiding a hard heart is listen to God's voice. To avoid a hard heart, listen to God's voice. And you can hear it loud and clear right here in the Bible. So moving on to verse 9, it says, "Your ancestors tested and tried my patience even though they saw my miracles." Being led through the wilderness, they saw God's miracles and they turned away. So step two in avoiding a hard heart is to remember God's miracles. Remember God's miracles. We live on this side of the cross, so we know the greatest miracle that will ever happen, the resurrection of Jesus. And a heart that clings to that and remembers that is a heart that will remain tender. Remember the gospel. Remember that God loves you. Remember that God gave Jesus to suffer for your stray heart. He gave Jesus to die because you were deceived by sin. And he loves you so much that he offers you life. He offers you forgiveness. He saves you because he loves you. And a heart that remembers that will stay tender. But unfortunately, we live in a world that wants to pull us away from that, right? I don't think there's any arguing that. The world we live in wants to pull us away. It wants to say, no, no, no. Turn on the news. Look at the reality of this life. That is not true. Jesus knew that, so he gave us the meal of communion to draw us back to him, to remind us of his miracle. So let's take communion together to remember this miracle. This is not reserved for members of Grace. Anyone who has trusted Jesus as their Savior is welcome to take this meal. But the Bible says before we do that, to examine ourselves. So I'm going to lead us in a time of confession, a time of repentance where we talk to God before we take communion. And as we do that, I want to remind you, the Bible says it's God's kindness that leads us to repentance. It's not his anger. He's not the yelling parent telling you to come back. He's the loving Father that we can't resist. We can't resist coming back to him. So it's his kindness that leads us to repent, which means come back. Turn away from what's drawing you away from him and come back to him. So I'm just going to lead us through some prompts to help us be honest with him. So God, we thank you that your word says that you hear our voice, you hear our prayer for mercy, you bend down to listen. Thank you that you hear us. Thank you that your kindness draws us back to you. So God, would you hear us now as we are honest before you? So I just want to encourage you, take a moment and be honest with God. How have you forgotten what God's done for you? It is a miracle that God has brought us out of death into life in him. So if you have forgotten that, be honest with him. If you've taken pride in your efforts and your works, tell him that. Another question to consider is, how has sin deceived you? If there's something that you know is taking you away from God, how has that deceived you? And one last thing to consider, keeping the end in mind, that God draws us back to him, that he loves us. Be honest and talk to God about, where is your heart today? It might be far from him. It might be broken in a million pieces. It might be unsure. It might be doubting. It might be angry. Just be honest with God. Where is your heart today? God, we thank you that our hope is not in us. It's not in our work, so none of us can boast about it, but it is in you and your plan and your love, your salvation and your goodness. We thank you and praise you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. So you can open the top and take the bread out. And this represents the body of Jesus that was physically broken on the cross, so we take this meal to be reminded that his brokenness restores us and makes us whole. And on the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. And then he broke it in pieces and said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And you can open the juice on the other side. And this juice represents the blood of Jesus, that when we were red, covered in sin, that it's his blood that washed us and made us as white as snow. In the same way, when he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it." God, we thank you that in our place you are willing to be broken to make us whole. That you sacrificed and you had your blood poured out to wash us clean. God, we never could have fathomed asking you for such a sacrifice, and you willingly gave it. We are so grateful. God, we thank you for this meal that reminds us of the greatest miracle we will ever know. We praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So a tender heart remembers God's miracles, right? Communion reminds us of what God has done. We're reminded in baptism. When we witness a baptism, we are reminded that God is working miracles, bringing life out of death, that we're buried in a watery grave, and we're raised to life. So if you're a follower of Jesus who's never been baptized, we would love to do that here, to experience that together, to remember God's miracles. Another way we remember God's miracles is through prayer. And I am overwhelmed how much I love being your pastor. I love it. And one of my favorite parts of this role is getting to pray for you. Most of you in this room that I know, I pray for you by name. And when I do, my prayers have gotten more and more bold because I've seen what God does. Right? Our desire, our will is what God wants. That's what we ultimately want. But I no longer hesitate to ask God for what I think is a miracle because I've seen him do it. Things that I consider a miracle, I have watched him do. I've seen him bring healing. I've experienced him bring restoration. I have watched him breathe life back into dry bones. I've seen him do it. And my plan is to keep asking and keep believing. So would you join me in that? Let's remember his miracles. Let's ask for more of them. Let's be looking for more of them, because when we remember it, our heart will stay tender. So finally, step three in avoiding a hard heart is to obey God. Obey God. Hebrews, back to the Israelites, it says this about them under Moses' leadership: their hearts always turn away from me. They refuse to do what I tell them. So they didn't obey God, and what happened? They turned away from him. This afternoon, while you're watching the Cowboys lose, I don't even know if they're playing. They're still probably losing, even if they don't have a game today. But if you're watching them and you think, well, I've got some extra time on my hands, I'm going to make a list of my favorite things to do. I don't think at the top would be obedience. Right? Obedience is just not something we love the idea of, but this says obedience draws us back to God. Being obedient draws us back to God. And this is true because there is no such thing as being neutral. We can't just coast. Our heart is going one way or another. It's either having no attention, which means it is getting hard, and it's being driven away from God, or through our obedience and pursuit of God, we are bringing our heart back to him. And sometimes you just have to lead with your body and your heart will catch up. Christy and I remind each other of this all the time. Go. Not that she tells me to go and leave, but she says, we remind each other, lead with your body and your heart will catch up. It is okay to say, God, I don't really want to do this, but I want to be obedient and I'm going to do it, and he will faithfully bring your heart to catch up with you. That's okay. Lead with your body and your heart will catch up, because God asks us to obey him. Be careful. Be careful, dear brothers and sisters. Make sure your own hearts are not evil and unbelieving, turning you away from the living God. So in the original Wizard of Oz movie, Dorothy oils the Tin Man so that his rusty parts can move and he can get going again. She's a real sweet gal, but there's one problem with this kind act. Anybody know what it is? Tin does not rust. Right? We miss that because of inattentional blindness. We try to catch these things, but we are so easily deceived. And the same thing is true of our hearts, right? Without attention, they will be hardened and led away from God. But thankfully, God steps in and draws us back. And he does this by giving us the better Moses. We have Jesus, who's in charge of the house that he himself built, and that includes your heart. Let's pray. God, we thank you that our hearts are, they are easily deceived, but when we trust you, they are in your care. They're in your protection. You guard them. So we thank you, God, that we need that, that you made us in your image to desire you, to seek you, but our hearts are restless until they find rest in you. And thank you that you provide that rest when we trust you. God, we thank you that you will one day make all things new, including hearts that have been abused or broken, hearts that are angry today, hearts that are overwhelmed or fearful, anxious or sad, wondering if there's a reason to go, keep going, hearts that are far from you. God, that when you draw us to you, we find hope, we find healing. And God, I praise you for those whose hearts are obedient and drawn to you and pursuing you, even when it's hard. Pray you would sustain them and encourage them today. And God, I'm so grateful for this church, for this community, that we get to do this together, that today, while it is still today, we have the ability to encourage one another in you. So we thank you, God, we praise you. In Jesus' name, all the church said, amen. Amen. Would you stand? Let's worship together.